very important and a very thrilling and amazing, wonderfully true subject to discuss today. And that subject is Paradise in the Bible. In fact, that's the title of this message, Paradise in the Bible, also commonly known as Heaven and sometimes Home of the Righteous. And especially this latter term is very, very touching to me because it says Home of the Righteous. And that's really where we belong. But here, let me give you a few scriptures to back up what I'm referring to. Peter said, 2 Peter 3:13 and 14, "But in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him." Very clearly, Peter is addressing Christians, people that were born again in the past, and he's telling them to make every effort to be found by God, spotless, blameless, and at peace with God. And he's referring to this place called a home of righteousness. Then Paul also referred to the same thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, he said this, "We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it." Now, if you have a translation that doesn't have the word home there, it might say presence, and that's exactly an alternative meaning. And that's exactly what will occur when you die physically. Instantly, you'll be in the very presence of Almighty God. Imagine that. Instantly being in God's presence right after you die in paradise. As Jesus said to that repentant thief, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." That is, if you die pure in heart, that's where you will go. That is your home, and that is your own country. And by the way, those words, your own country or one's own country, is also the Greek meaning for that same term that's translated home or present. All right, so we got a deduction that we can make accurately from this truth at this point, and that is, according to the Word of God, a Christian here and now is an alien and a stranger in a foreign land, and we are here to labor in the vineyard as an ambassador of the King. And that King, of course, is the precious Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what I'd like to do at this point is to proceed with the subject of paradise in the heaven, or paradise in the Bible, or heaven, or the home of righteousness, by drawing your attention to the Old Testament book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3, 14 through 19. And in that section of the first book of the Bible, you'll see where Almighty God placed a curse. And that curse was upon the serpent, it was upon woman, that she would have great pain in childbearing. God cursed the ground with thorns and thistles, but also, "By the sweat of your brow," God said, "that you will eat your food and you will return to the ground." So this is the age in which we are living in. Right now, at this particular point in time, every single one of us, we're all suffering under this kind of situation, that is, a situation, an age that has been cursed. There's trouble, there's problems, and that's for every single one of us across the board. There's no exception. That's how this life is. Now, our physical bodies are referred to here because God said that they would return to dust. In other words, we have a body that will one day die physically. We're going to die. This is a cursed age. And we are living in a body that is referred to in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 through 44, in a very adverse way. Let me read what the Apostle Paul wrote. Listen to this. "So it will be at the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body." So right now, at this moment in time, all of you that can hear me, you are in a physical body that is both perishable and a natural body, according to this passage. Again, 1 Corinthians 15, 42 through 44. That is a body that will die, and that body will rot away in the grave. It will dissolve down to dust, if I could term it that way. Over time, it'd take a long time, but that's what would happen. So it gets buried in dishonor and weakness, and that's just the way it is. It's all because of what happened in Genesis chapter 3. And because of our body right now, that means people are sick and they're injured. We suffer pain. We experience death. There's much mourning and crying in this cursed age. And it's all because of this perishable body that we're now living in. But that's going to change. Oh, folks, we're getting a new glorified body, as referred to in 1 Corinthians 15:42 through 44. And that new glorified body, that different type of body, that body is imperishable and a spiritual body. It gets raised in glory and in power. So imagine, just on that point alone, just considering how your existence here and now would be so much better if your physical body you were now in was a different type of body, if you had this new glorified body. If you had a different body than the one you have right now that is perishable, it would be a super major improvement to what we have. That would mean there would be no more backaches, no more headaches, no more stomach aches, no more blind, deaf, retarded people, no more people with Alzheimer's and dementia, no heart disease, cancer, no injuries. Nobody would be dying physically. That is, if we had our new body right now. And that will occur. If you die in the Lord, folks, you will get a new glorified body. This is so exciting. This is so thrilling, just on that point alone. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57, "But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, it's talking about the whole resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter. And we have the victory because of the Lord Jesus. Now, there's a very important nugget in the Old Testament, especially if you compare a passage from Exodus chapter 33, verse 20 through 23, to a passage in Revelation. And in Exodus chapter 33, God is speaking to Moses, and he said to Moses, "You cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live." Now imagine that. That's what he said to Moses. Moses was in the type of body we have right now at this moment. And if you read that passage, you'll find out that God enabled Moses to see God's back, but not his face. He could not see his face, because if he did see his face, he would die physically. Now, if we jump over to the book of Revelation, the very last chapter of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 4, the Bible says, "They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads." So that's the kind of glorified body we will have at that point, that is, the overcomers in Christ. They will have a different body, one that can see the face of God, unlike now. Showing the contrast between the two bodies now and then, and imagine what an honor to see God's face. In fact, let me go beyond that and say this. The people that die in their sins and they go to the fiery lake of burning sulfur, the second death, they will never see God. I know that because one of the promises about getting into the kingdom of God, it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, they'll see God." So the people that die impure in heart, they will never, ever, throughout all eternity, see God. That's referring to the Father. Now, at the great white throne judgment, they'll stand before Jesus, and of course, they'll see Jesus, but they'll never see the Father. That's an awesome thing to think about. But imagine, the overcomers will have that privilege. You'll have that honor to see that. Now, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 3, that's the verse before the one I just shared to show that we will actually get to see God's face in due time. It states in that verse that there will be no more curse. It's referring to what happened in Genesis 3, what I referred to earlier. There will not be any more curse at that point. Everything's going to change. And in fact, Revelation chapter 21, verse 5, it says this, "He who was seated on a throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." So he's making everything new, no more curse, everything will be different. So everything that we experience now, everything we know now, it's all temporary. Even your physical body is temporary. All this misery, all these painful trials, all this suffering, all the perplexity, all the different things that befall you and your family and your neighbors and all the people that you know, your friends, it's all temporary, every bit of it. So on that point alone, since everything's going to be changed, and if this was changed alone, it's just this, imagine how much better your existence would be. If there was no more curse and you had a different type of body, imagine how happy and thrilled you would be just to shed this body, to have a different type of body, and to be away from this horrible curse that is the only thing that you have ever known. You've only known an existence in a cursed age. But one day, things will be much better. Much, much, much different. And folks, what I just shared is just a tiny, itsy-bitsy piece, the tip of the iceberg, so to speak, of what paradise is like. Let me continue on. Because as we continue to read through the scriptures, we find out something else about paradise that will make it paradise, or heaven, or the home of the righteous where we belong. And that is, there will be no more devil or demons. Now imagine that. Imagine what your life would be like if there was no more devil or no more demons around. Imagine what it would be like for all the people that you know. All the people you read about in the newspaper, or all the horrible tragedies that occur. The Bible says, Matthew 25:41, "Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." So we know, based on this, they're going to end up in eternal fire. The devil and his angels, it doesn't say demons here, but it's understood, they are the demons. The angels that fell with him, they became demons. But then in Revelation 20, verse 10, it's very clear, very explicit. It says, "The devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever." So just on this point alone, let's forget about what I said before. Let's say you are residing in a cursed age. Let's say you have the body you have right now. If there was no more devil and no more demons to bother you or to bother anyone else, can you imagine the incredible improvement? Hallelujah. You'd be shouting happy. Imagine what heaven must be like. If the devil, our enemy, the deceiving, lying, devouring devil wasn't around, plotting and scheming to snare people up, to ruin their life here, and to trick them, to tempt them into wickedness, imagine what it would be like. Imagine without demons adversely affecting people physically and or mentally at times. Imagine what it would be like. Imagine the super improvement living in this age. But now let's add all that together. No more curse, no more physical body that we have now, but then no more devil and no more demons. But that's far from all. Oh, hallelujah. Ponder this, folks. Ponder all the wicked people that are around you that bother and annoy and disturb you. Not just the ones that outrightly will persecute you because you're living holy and godly and you speak the precious holy name of Jesus in a reverent way. Not just them, but just being around other people and they'll blaspheme the name of Jesus. They'll tell dirty jokes. They got ungodly t-shirts on. You can tell these people are messed up spiritually. Imagine how much better it would be If all these wicked people were no longer here, if all the wicked people that were around us all the time were gone from our presence, imagine how much better your life would be. And folks, I want you to know that is going to happen for those that die in the Lord with a pure heart. One day we will be separated from these wicked people. They'll be in one place, totally different from paradise. And thank God, at last, we will be home. We will be with the Lord in paradise. And we will be there forever. Because that's what we're talking about. This isn't just paradise, a wonderful place, but it's paradise forever. Oh, folks, you got to get in. You got to make sure this is where you go after you die physically. You certainly want to go here. You don't want to miss this. If there were no more wicked people around, there would be no more murders, no theft, no swindling, no sex crimes, including rape or anything else, and no children being molested. There'd be no need for a prison, a jail, police force, lawyers, judges, doctors, hospitals, ambulances, things like that. Nobody getting stabbed and shot, and nobody getting sick and dying if we had a new body. Jesus spoke of persecution of the righteous, and he spoke of trouble in this age. And of course, again, Genesis chapter 3, it refers to the curse on this age. Jesus said this, Matthew 6, verse 34, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Now, I don't know how old you are, but if you're at least middle age, you can certainly agree with that. Amen. Every single day has enough trouble of its own. There's always something happening which is adverse, but that's this age. That's how it is. Jesus said, John 16, verse 33, to his disciples. Now, grab that. To his disciples, the godly, the ones that got faith. He said, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world." That is, thank God, the heavyweight champion of this universe, the Lord Jesus, the precious, precious, precious Lord Jesus, he overcame. And he did all that for us. But now at this point, there's all kind of trouble. Jesus said there's trouble every day. He said in this world, his disciples will have trouble. And that's what we see. This is a cursed age. The devil and demons are here, devouring, deceiving, and bothering people. We're surrounded by wicked people, and our physical bodies, every single one of us, they're all highly susceptible to sickness, afflictions, and injuries of all types. But all this is temporary. Let me say that again. All this is temporary. It's temporary, folks. All this suffering, all this trouble, this cursed age, the devil and demons, they're temporary. The wicked people, they're temporary. Hallelujah, hallelujah. There's something better, much better, so grand, so amazing, so thrilling. It's mind-boggling. It's the exact opposite of the people that go to hell. It's so horrifying, so terribly bad. This is the opposite. It's so wonderfully great. Oh, imagine what it's like in heaven. Imagine what it's like over there in paradise. Over there, the home of righteousness. That's where the godly people from all centuries, all around the world, from every tribe, people, language, and nation are. And folks, that is your true family. And grab hold of this. The only family that the Lord Jesus recognized was his spiritual family. Your only true family, our spiritual family. And that's the kind that overcame. They're in the kingdom. They died with a pure heart. But what was their life like here? In this cursed age, in the body that they were suffering in, and you and I are still suffering in. Listen to this. Others were tortured and refused to be released so they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and floggings, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in the deserts, in the mountains, and in caves and holes in the ground. They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. That's Hebrews 11, 35 through 39. That is the earthly life that our dear family, our true family, had here and now. So please, 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 please don't have a pity party. I know you're going through rough times. I know there are trials and sufferings. But how about them? Look what it was like for these dear people. Hang in there and don't be discouraged. In Revelation 7:14, it speaks of the people that come out of the great tribulation period, the ones that died martyrs, a great multitude that no man can count, from every tribe, people, language, and nation. Now listen to this. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. I was thinking about that. Imagine, robes are washed in Jesus' blood and they become white. Imagine trying to wash a robe in blood here and now and see if it'll come out white. But that's how it works there, because of the spiritual aspect of it. It's talking about their spiritual robes, cleansed by Jesus' holy blood. The focus, the emphasis here is the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's by Jesus' blood that the people get white robes. There's no other way. It's through him. It's through a faith in Jesus that will surrender their heart to him, that will follow him and do the will of God, that contact the blood of Jesus, that get set free from their sins and have a purpose to live here and now. All glory be to God. And that's how we're made righteous and thereby enabled to go to paradise upon death. And folks, let me interject this. Physical death is a departure. That term shows up three times in the Bible. A departure. Your spirit departs from your physical body, and whatever spiritual condition you're in at that time, that's going to determine where you go. And if you're pure in heart, if you're righteous in the eyes of God, you're going to go home to paradise, to heaven. So you surely don't want to miss paradise. And that's where our true family is. That's where the Heavenly Father is, the Lord Jesus, and our many, many brothers and sisters. They're in paradise, and there's no more bad neighbors up there for them. There's no more loneliness. And folks, in paradise, everybody, everyone will appreciate you, will accept you, and will love you. Now, that's certainly not the way it is down here, but that is the way it is in paradise. Paradise is paradise. That's where we belong. Down here, everything is strange and weird, and we're called aliens and strangers. It's weird to how God changed us. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We got holy interests and holy desires. We love the truth of God. And the wicked people that far outnumber us, they hate the truth. And they persecute. They reject us. They'll laugh at us. They oppose us. But praise God, all of this is temporary. Folks, hang in there. Press on one day at a time. And I don't care how bad it is. It's one less day, one less hour of your life here, and you're that much closer to going home. So at this point, in this message, imagine no more curse, no more perishable, corruptible body that will die, no more devil, no more demons, no more wicked people. But there's more good news, even more good news. How can that be? Well, there is. According to the scriptures, there's even more good news. And there are mysteries. Now, there's all types of mysteries, but I'm talking about the exciting and good and thrilling mysteries. There are things that will go on there. We just got a little hint of what it could be, but we don't really know. God did not reveal that yet. For example, the very first one I want to mention would be the rewards and treasures. Now, Jesus spoke of these things, and not only did he speak of them, Jesus actually commanded. He said, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth. Don't do that. Where the moth and the rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Matthew 6, 19 and 20. And in Luke 12, 33, sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. But that's not all. You can also store up treasures by promoting and supporting and helping financially the gospel message. That's what Paul said, Philippians 4, 15 through 17. He's commending the Philippian congregation. And he said to them, because they were supporting him, he said, I am not looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. He's talking about the spiritual bank account, the treasures, the rewards in heaven that Jesus spoke of. So you get spiritual treasures according to these few verses and other ones, if you would look it up, by giving and helping the poor, the crippled, the blind, those that are suffering, but especially Christians that are in that kind of condition. And also, of course, for spreading the gospel. And that's what we have all been entrusted with, spreading the gospel. So you can use your earthly material possessions, while you still can, while you still have access to use them for this very short period of time, this uncertain time period, this test of yours, the store of treasure for yourself in heaven. That's part of your test. What are you going to do with your material wealth, with your money? Now, somebody might say, and I've been asked this on more than one occasion, what about deathbed repentance? Seems like I'm changing the subject, but I'm not. What about deathbed repentance? Does the Bible teach that? Yes. Well, we know it does, because in Luke 23, the repentant thief, right at the very end of his life, he went to paradise. Jesus said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. So we know he went to paradise. There's no question about that. We have to wonder. We know for sure he went to paradise. Jesus said he did. But there's no treasures and no rewards in heaven for him. Thank God he got in. I'm so glad he's there. Thank you, Lord. I'm glad God forgave him. I'm glad he's in heaven. But that man will have no treasures and no rewards. Jesus commanded us to store up treasure in heaven. Now, of course, that's not a violation of a command that will send you to hell. Other ones certainly will. There's sin that leads to death, sin that does not lead to death. This man made it into heaven. He had no treasures, no rewards, and he made it there. But how strange it is for us to hear right now, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth. Matthew 6, verse 19. It's strange. It's bizarre. That's the way Jesus often taught. He often taught that way. But how could he do that? Because this life and everything here is so temporary. We're talking about a contrast between the temporary, the here and the now, and forever in paradise. Oh, folks, this is the judge. This is the Lord. If anybody is the ultimate authority, it's Jesus. And this is the right way to do it. You want to take some sound advice? Take it from him. Store up treasure for yourself in heaven. But when you do these acts of righteousness, don't be broadcasting it. Shut up. Keep it silent. Don't brag about it. Don't mention it. Because that's how people lose their reward according to Matthew chapter 6. It'll be revealed at the judgment what you've done. But don't be saying stuff like that here and now. Oh, folks, I got to share this with you. Listen to this. Something very bizarre happened. A lot of bizarre things happen unless you compare scripture with scripture as you're reading through the Bible. Acts chapter 5, 40 and 41. Listen to this. The apostles got in trouble. They got in trouble and they were called before the Sanhedrin. And guess what they got in trouble for? They were talking about Jesus. They were talking about Jesus. Just like today. Oh, how the devil doesn't like it when the saints talk about Jesus. But in Acts chapter 5, 40 and 41, the Sanhedrin called the apostles in, had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Now, how could they do that? They were just beat bloody. That's what it means to be flogged. They were beat bloody. And in the presence of the ones that warned them and beat them bloody, they started to rejoice. Were they crazy? How could they do that? Well, I believe the answer is found in Matthew 5, 10 through 12. Listen to this. This is what the King of Kings said. Oh, hallelujah. This is what the Master said. He said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets that were before you. All glory be to God. Hallelujah. Now we know how the apostles could do that. That's how they could rejoice. They weren't crazy. They're walking in faith. They knew the promise. They're talking about a great reward in heaven because they were beat like that for their crime of talking about Jesus for the benefit of other people. Oh, glory, glory be to Jesus. Mark 9:41. But I tell you, anyone who gives a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward. So you can get a reward doing something so small as that. But let me mention another type of mystery. I'm talking about a good, thrilling, exciting mystery. That's the white stone mentioned one time. Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give him some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. Now, the purpose of this white stone is 100% complete mystery. There is nothing in the Bible that sheds any light on why this white stone will be given. But it's given to overcomers, so we know it's good. Some kind of mystery. But isn't it thrilling? Isn't it exciting? And this is part of paradise. And it mentions hidden manna. What's the purpose of the hidden manna? Well, we don't know that either. Are we going to get hungry? What's the purpose? We know there'll be the tree of life. The tree of life is a fruit tree. But that's not all. There's also the morning star, Revelation chapter 2, verse 28. I will also give him the morning star. And again, what exactly does that include? What does that mean, the morning star? Revelation 3:12, it talks about the pillar in the temple of God. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the name New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God, and I'll also write on him my new name. So all these wonderful, thrilling, exciting mysteries, treasures, rewards, white stone, hidden manna, morning star, pillar in the temple of God. But what about the crowns? Well, we don't know too much about the crowns. We know of several of the crowns that will be given out. And everybody that gets in the kingdom, with no exception, all the overcomers will get at least the crown of life. Paul said something in 1 Corinthians 9:25, very appropriate. Listen to this. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. So we're talking again, folks. We're talking about a crown that's going to last forever. Hallelujah. You see, all this stuff down here, it's so short in duration. It's all temporary. You could buy a brand new car. You could buy a brand new anything. It doesn't remain brand new for long. It will wear out, it will rust away, it will fall apart. And in fact, your own physical body, the same exact thing is happening. We tend to call that aging. But we're all going down, and everything we see is temporary. But praise be to God, hallelujah. There is a paradise, and that paradise is forever. And the things in that paradise that we're able to send ahead of us, they're going to be there, and they're forever. Like these crowns. Imagine that. But the significance of the crowns, we don't know. Well, we know kings wear crowns. And I'll get to something like that in a few minutes. But listen to this. So at this point, we could say this. There's going to be no more curse, no more perishable, corruptible body that we're in now that dies, no more devil and demons, no more wicked people, and there'll be good mysteries, rewards, treasures, white stone with the name written on it, hidden manna, morning star, pillar in the temple of God, and crowns. But here's the greatest promise of all. Now, this promise I'm about to give you is by far, with no close second, the greatest promise of all promises held out for the overcomer. Found in Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. I'm going to read verse 3 and verse 4. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them." Hallelujah! "And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Imagine to be dwelling in the presence of Almighty God, the infinite powerful God, the infinite holy God, the infinite God who is love. Imagine, when I say infinite, I'm saying there's no end to it. His power is endless. His holiness is endless. His love is endless. Imagine, that same God has such abilities, design abilities. So imagine these mysteries. What kind of wonderful things he's going to do for those of us that he loves. Hallelujah. Oh, folks, paradise. It's a mind blow. It's the home of righteousness. That's where we belong. Oh, thank you, Jesus. This is so big, so vast, so important. And it's not just paradise. It's forever. Well, besides God, who else are there in heaven, in paradise? Well, we know, of course, the Lord Jesus is there. Jesus is God by nature. The holy angels are there. And there's righteous people there. But we know some of the righteous people there in heaven, we know from the scriptures. Abel is there. Zechariah is there. Elijah, Moses are there. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are there. The repentant thief that Jesus said would be in paradise, we know he's there. We know the martyrs, John the Baptist, James, Stephen, and Anapus are there. And we also know, though unnamed, the men and women that the Apostle Paul, before he became a Christian, when he was yet serving the devil, who he persecuted to their death, they're in heaven. And folks, those are our true family, as I mentioned earlier. So when you die, don't fear death. Don't fear death if you're a Christian. Don't fear death at all. Hallelujah. Glory be to Jesus. Exciting, thrilling, wonderful days are ahead. But there's some strange sights in heaven. Take, for example, the four living creatures. Revelation chapter 4, 7 and 8. The first living creature was like a lion, the second like an ox, the third had a face like a man, the fourth like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Imagine, six wings and eyes all over the body. And the faces are different. These are the living creatures. Isn't that shocking? Isn't that amazing? But that, we say strange, but maybe we are the strange ones. Maybe that's the way it should be. Bear in mind, we're in a cursed age. That's the right way. This is the wrong way down here. But there's more. When I mention this, you're going to think, now, wait a minute, that's not so strange. But let me elaborate. The river of the water of life and the tree of life. Revelation 22, 1 and 2. The angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and its leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. So we're talking about, first of all, a river, and this river is flowing from God's throne and the throne of the Lamb. And it's gushing this water out down this street inside of New Jerusalem. And on each side of this river, it's inside of a city, so there's a river in a city. And on each side is the tree of life, a fruit tree. And it's yielding its fruit every month. Now imagine that. Down here, we have to wait once a year for apples and other kinds of fruit to come about on our trees. But up there, every single month. And even the leaves are for the healing of the nations or the people. Now here's something to think about. I thought about that tree. Is it possible that that tree has no roots? It's possible. I mean, we're talking heaven. God designed it. Maybe, maybe not. Maybe it does have roots. Maybe the roots are in the street. And the street is made of gold. The city is pure gold. And that city is pure gold like clear glass. It's going to be like a glass city, but it's pure gold. 1,400 to 1,500 miles high, long, and wide. And God will be in there. Imagine that. Imagine that. And that's where our home is. That's where paradise is. And that's where we get to go because of what Jesus did. The precious, precious, precious Lord Jesus, what he did for us. And of course, I'm talking about if we follow him, if we have a faith in him that will do his will, that will repent, that will turn from our idols to serve God here and now. So you're talking thrilling, exciting times before us. Now, down here in this cursed age, the only time that a river ever flows over any kind of road or any kind of street, it's after a flood. And it's a germ-infested, polluted river with all kind of nasties in that water. And the exact opposite up there. But listen to this Bible verse. There's a scripture in the Old Testament, Psalm 46, verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. So if it wasn't clear from inference, the inhabitants of paradise, heaven, the home of righteousness, they're going to be made glad, and specifically told to be made glad, by the water from the river of the water of life. We're going to be happy. But not only that, Isaiah 35:10 says, the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. And sorrow and sighing will flee away. So not only glad, gladness and joy will overtake you. Just like in this world, here and now, sometimes unfortunately, because it's cursed, because of all the mourning, the trouble, the wicked people around us, the devil and demons, sometimes there's sorrow and sighing that overtakes us. But there, gladness and joy. Folks, it's paradise. Hallelujah. You got to get in. You got to get in. Heaven is a musical place. We know it's musical because the 24 elders will be playing harps. And there's songs that are sung in heaven. They're singing to God, they're singing to Jesus, and they're singing about the blood of Jesus. All wonderful, exciting, thrilling things about our home. But that's not all. Listen to this. Now, here's a passage I wondered about for a long time. And just very recently, within the last 2 or 3 weeks, all of a sudden, boop, like you snap your fingers, I think I definitely have the correct understanding. Here it is, Hebrews 12, 22 through 24. Now, here's a little snapshot, if I could use that term, of heaven, a quickie, some quick details about heaven. Listen to this. But you've come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. It speaks of angels in joyful assembly. So even the angels are joyful. The people are glad, and they're joyful, and the angels are joyful. And we know that when a soul gets saved, when a sinner repents, the angels rejoice. So there's rejoicing and there's joyful angels. But it says over here, it talks about the spirits of righteous men made perfect. These are the ones that overcome. These are the ones that die with a pure heart. So what does this mean, made perfect? That was the part right there that really had me wondering. What does that mean? The answer is in the preceding chapter, Hebrews 11, verse 40. It says, God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. So that Greek word perfect, it can be translated complete. And that is, you check that verse for yourself, only together with us would they be made complete. That's how we're made perfect, if that's the term you want to use in that case. That's how we're made complete. And it's talking about the context. Those that were tortured and refused to be released, that were destitute, persecuted, mistreated, and they wandered in the deserts and the mountains and caves and holes in the ground. It's talking about them. Only together with them. New Jerusalem, the term new, it actually means fresh. Somehow, someway, God is going to work it out. It's not going to be any dirt over there. It's going to stay clean. It's going to stay pure. Imagine that. That's totally strange to this cursed age. But New Jerusalem is going to stay fresh and clean. No housekeeping. And again, as I said before, it's a city of pure gold, clear as glass. It's a mind blow. And there's a wall around that city, and the wall has 12 foundations, and on those foundations are the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So imagine that. And the foundations are also decorated with precious stones, different types of precious stone. So it's beautiful. It's colorful. It's musical. It's exciting. It's thrilling. We have no idea, just a little tip of the iceberg, what paradise is like. But besides the wall of the city, there are gates. And on those 12 gates are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. So there's 24 names that are written on the wall, foundations, and the gates of New Jerusalem, but none of the 24 names is Mary. Now, what a mind-blowing shock that must be to 59% of what's considered Christian in our day. I'm talking about Catholics. Mary has been unduly exalted and made into a goddess and deified, the Queen of Heaven, where she's the focal point. No, folks. God is the focal point. Mary's nowhere to be seen. 24 names, and Mary's not even included. 25 thrones, God and 24 others, but Mary has no throne, according to God's word, the truth. Oh, glory be to Jesus. Now, God is a spirit. We know that from John chapter 4. But in Revelation chapter 4, the apostle John, being caught up in heaven, actually seen God on his throne. And this is what it says in God's word. Listen to this. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumbles, peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. So part of the sounds in heaven would be thunder. But there's lightning flashing from the throne. symbolizing the power, the infinite power of God. Imagine what a sight. Hallelujah. We're talking the God of this whole universe. He created it all out of nothing. Oh, glory be to God, to dwell in His presence, the greatest promise of all promises. And it's real, folks. Heaven is real. It's true. It's amazing. It's glorious. And it can be yours. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And again, the focus is God. It's not Mary holding the boy Jesus on her lap, as unfortunately I've seen too many Catholic images where allegedly Mary's holding the boy Jesus. Mary got a big crown on her head, and Jesus got a smaller crown on His head. Folks, that's totally contrary to the Bible. That's not the truth of God. That's a lie from the devil. Oh, hallelujah. But I mentioned before crowns. I mentioned that kings reign. Yep, that's exactly right. There will be ruling and reigning. Jesus said, Luke 19, verse 17, "Well done, good and faithful servant," His master replied, "because you have been trustworthy in a very little matter, take charge of 10 cities. And in verse 19, Luke 19, 19, His master answered, "You take charge of 5 cities." So there will be people ruling and reigning over cities, different numbers of cities, apparently based on what we're doing now. We know from Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, "Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. Second death has no power over them. They will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. So imagine ruling and reigning for 1,000 years. You're going to be living all that time. Of course, you're not going to be in a body that's going to die again. You're going to be there for 1,000 years, ruling and reigning. But that's only for this segment of time. And it's going to be on earth that the ruling and reigning will take place, because Revelation 5:10 says that. But grab hold of this. You got to hear this. 2 Timothy 2, 11 through 14. This is a message that was to be repeated in the early congregation over and over and over. Here's what it says. Here's a trustworthy saying: if we died with Him, we'll also live with Him. If we endure, we'll also reign with Him. If we disown Him, He'll also disown us. If we are faithless, He will remain faithful, for He cannot disown Himself. Keep reminding them of these things. It says, if we endure, we'll also reign with Him. So you got to endure to the end to be saved. You got to endure to the end to get in. Revelation 2, verse 26 and 27. To Him who overcomes and does My will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from My Father. So there's no once saved, always saved. Folks, once saved, always saved is fake news. It's fake Christian teaching, fake grace, fake gospel, and it's dangerous swamp creatures that are teaching it. But it's not just for 1,000 years. We will rule and reign forever and ever, according to Revelation chapter 22, verse 5. And we will forever be God's son and never be a god, as Mormonism wrongly teaches. Never. Revelation 21, 7, he who overcomes will inherit all this. I'll be his God and he will be my son. So we will never become a god ourselves.